Good morning. Please open God's Word with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you're using the Bible provided in the hymn rack, it's on page 390. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It might be a place where we don't open quite as often. But this morning I want to look at one of the amazing stories of the Old Testament here in 2 Chronicles 20. When I was younger, one of my favorite cereals was Frosted Flakes. There's nothing like good, sugar-filled cereal when you're younger, right? You probably remember the old Frosted Flakes commercials and Tony the Tiger on the surfboard saying, "They're great," right? So Frosted Flakes are great. Loaded with sugar, and most of us cannot or should not be eating them, but nonetheless, they are great. You know, sometimes situations in our lives and different circumstances that we're going through, they're not so great, are they? Sometimes our lives can be very discouraging. Sometimes there's ups, there's mountaintops, and there's valleys in our life. And sometimes those valleys might seem like a long period of time, sometimes a short period of time. And there could be a number of things in our lives that cause frustration, that cause heartache or pain, that are occupy our minds and our times and our schedules, and they're constantly weighing on us, causing stress or anxiety. This morning, I want us to look here in God's Word, and we're going to see that King Jehoshaphat was faced with a troubling situation. I call it his problem here. A situation that was considered, he called, it made him afraid. It made him feel powerless, and he was under a lot of distress. And I want us to see what steps did he take in this process of knowing this situation, hearing about it, and then what steps did he take to work through the situation. And I think it'll provide a great template for us when we go through situations in our lives that are difficult, that are trying, and it will provide a way that we can work through that situation knowing that God is right there in the midst of it with us if we know Him as Lord and Savior this morning. So, here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's read again. Now, it came to pass after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." So here's the situation. Jehoshaphat hears that a great multitude of several armies have combined together and they're coming to make war against Judah, Jerusalem, and particularly King Jehoshaphat. So he hears about this. The people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, all descendants of Esau originally, they have combined together a great multitude of armed forces heading their way. We read that Jehoshaphat was afraid in verse 3. He was afraid. The adversity that King Jehoshaphat faces here is war. And can you imagine, as a king, we can only imagine, as the king of a nation, what would be weighing on him? You know, thinking of the troops that you have and the number of the ones you have compared to the other army, or the possibility of lost civilians, people in your kingdom, or the thought that loved ones are going to have to go to the front lines and leave their families behind. And what all those different things go into this. And he has all this weighing on him as the leader, the king of the country. And he's afraid. But it says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. Now, I don't know what situations you all are facing. And there may be some here who no one knows the situations that are going on in your heart. But there is one who knows exactly the situation you're going through, and that is God, your Creator, who has made you. And He knows what's going on in your life, and He cares about what you're going through. It could be a relationship with a son or daughter that has gotten to a point where it's an intense relationship right now. There's a lot of friction going on there. It could be a marriage relationship. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be financial hardship. It could be a job situation that's causing a lot of stress. I don't know what it could be, but perhaps you can identify that in your own life right now, or maybe right now there's not, but that's okay. Just to know that in our lives, there's going to be highs and lows. And what does God want us to know in the midst of adversity, when we're going through very difficult circumstances? And God sees what's happening here in 2 Chronicles 20, and He cares about King Jehoshaphat. He cares about the people because they're His chosen people. He chose them, not because of anything they had done, but He chose Abraham for a purpose, to show grace to him. And that is the people He brought into the land that they're living in now. And so He cares about what's going on. And He cares about what's going on in your life as well. But don't miss the fact of King Jehoshaphat's intentional purpose to seek God. He set his attention. He turned. It was intentional. He set his mind on the Lord. Not only that, but Judah, the whole nation, gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. That's amazing truth to me. That all these cities and all these people, can you imagine these people coming together seeking the Lord? What that might have looked like as they all together in one, as one nation came together to seek help from the Lord. The following verses are verses that talk about King Jehoshaphat's prayer to God. I love this prayer. Read along with me starting in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did not our God drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, that sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us now by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. So here's his prayer. Okay? There's several things about this prayer that I really admire. First of all, the fact that in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he identifies and thinks about the character of God and the promises of God. See in verse 6, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. He's thinking about and remembering who God is. Now, he's asking questions there, but he knows who God is. And so he's thinking on and dwelling on the character of God, who God is. Also, he thinks about the promises that God has given them. He says in verse 7, Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And then down in verse 11, See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. So he thinks about the promises that God has given to the people of Israel, the land and the blessings that God has given them. He thinks of the character and the promises of God. He brings them before the Lord. Also, I find very intriguing that he's very open and honest with his feelings. Look at how he says in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. He's very blunt. He's very forthgoing in his feelings. He's saying, I don't know what to do. I feel powerless. And you know, that's amazing truth about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He desires for us to come to Him with our heaviest burdens and pour out our hearts to God. We don't read anything about God chastising King Jehoshaphat for these feelings, thinking that I'm powerless and that I don't know what to do. We don't see, how could you not know what to do? I'm here. You know, God doesn't punish him or think of him negatively going forward. But he desires for this intimacy in a relationship with him where we come to him and we pour out our hearts to him genuinely. I mean, have you ever prayed, God, I just don't know what to do in this situation. God, I just don't, it feels like a hopeless situation. I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. Have you ever prayed that way? It's okay to pray that way. God desires for us to pray that way. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him because he cares about our feelings, about what's going on in our lives. But I did leave off a part of that last verse, if you noticed. King Jehoshaphat says, For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. But our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We're powerless compared to these multitudes of armed forces that are coming against us. We have no clue how we're going to survive this. But our eyes are on you. You know, we might not see the light at the end of the tunnel for a ways in our life, for a period of time. But we can always say and come back and remember, our eyes are on you, God. We are trusting you in the midst of this situation. Even though there's a lot of pain and heartache, I can still trust in you based on your character and your promises. As we go on, we see in verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Men, women, boys, and girls coming together seeking the Lord. Now, that's a beautiful picture of God's people coming together and seeking the Lord. They're fasting, they're praying before the Lord. They're trusting in Him. And then we're going to see that they put We're going to see what God says to them, and then how they react to what God says. In verse 14, it says, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you.'" Joshua bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with very loud voices. So God speaks to them through Jehazel, and he says, "Thus says the Lord to you." Now, when that phrase happens in the Old Testament and throughout God's Word, it's important. Okay? It's important when it says, "Thus says the Lord." It's like, "Hear ye, hear ye." This is what God is saying to you, to Judah, Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. This is what God says. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but mine. That's what God says to them. You do not need to be afraid. This is my battle. God says to station yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. So, we're going to see that King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel do something in expressing their trust in God that many of us might even consider kind of absurd. But what do they do? What action do they take after God speaks to them and they say, God says, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to fight for you." What action do they take? In verse 20, it says, "They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed.' When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in the holy attire as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.'" Do you realize what they just did? Okay, they decided to put the guys with swords and spears in the back of the army. And they decided to put the choir boys in the front of the army to lead the army into battle. Does that sound like a good battle plan? Not really to me. I think I would have said something like, "Wait, guys, the guys with swords and spears are in the back." I think that's kind of crazy. But that's not what they do here. You know, this is their showing that they're going to trust God. And they're going to take him at his word. They need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So they put the choir in the front, and they're going marching into battle, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." I know if some of you are reading ahead right now, aren't you? All right, so it says, "When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to look to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Amazing. Think about it. They come up over the horizon, and there are the armies lying dead on the ground. What was going through their minds as they visually see that God had fought the battle for them? All they did was sing, and God fought for them. You know, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God has fought the ultimate battle for you. All you need to do is stand and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord is Jesus Christ, who came and fought the ultimate battle. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin, and Jesus provided that. He overcame. He won the battle. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And so you can be forgiven of your sin because Jesus gave his perfect blood on the cross for you and for me. He fought the battle for us. We need not be afraid or dismayed. When we go through difficult circumstances in our lives, we have one who has overcome and conquered and won our greatest battle, and that is our battle with sin. And he overcame for us. We should give thanks to the one who has overcome for us. But in our lives, what can we do now? As we see this amazing story of the Old Testament, how God fought the battle for the nation of Judah. They didn't even have to lift a finger in battle. God fought for them. Well, as you see in your notes in the bulletin, the bottom portion is really for you to fill out. I know the first one says a problem, but it might not be a problem in your life. Maybe something, so you know what that is, that situation or that what the Lord has prompted your heart with. List it out. And then the next one down is my prayer. As you think about the character and the promises of God, okay? So just for the sake, can someone shout out some of the characteristics of God or the attributes of God? You can just say them out loud. What? Pardon? Merciful?
Loving?
Holy? All-powerful, all-knowing.
Forgiving.
That's correct.
Just.
Compassionate. So we can write those characteristics of God. As we spend time with him and we read God's word, we can write those things down. Maybe on a note card. As we reflect and we're going through a difficult circumstances, we can write down characteristics of who God is. And as we pray, we think about who God is and the fact that he will never change from that character. Then we think of the promises of God. What promises do we have? He'll never leave us or forsake us. That he's our helper. That he's coming back one day. That he has forgiven us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are promises. So there's many more we could say, but we can write out some of the promises of God. So when you're going through a situation in your life, you can think through God's character, God's promises to you, And you come before God and say, God, I don't know what to do about this situation. It's really hard to go through this. But I know who you are. I know what you have promised. So my eyes are on you. So I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in the one who knows all things, who knows me. And so I'm trusting, putting my trust in him. And then what did King Jehoshaphat do after he verbally said, I put my trust in you? He showed his trust in obeying what God said. So as God lays on your heart, or as you read in God's word, what God has told you to do, continue to obey what God has said. God said to them, thus says the Lord. But God has said to us in his word, thus says the Lord. So as we trust in him, as we place our faith in him, we continue to live the life God has called us to live and do what God has told us to do according to his word. I want to close in reading Psalm 139. You can just think about the words as we contemplate what the psalmist is talking about here. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of this earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe this morning of the fact that you displayed your power in such a miraculous way. God, you are so loving and merciful towards us. And you care so deeply about each one of your children who belong to you. Father, may we trust in your hand. May we trust in you, even when we don't understand what's going on and why it's happening to us. Even then, we know that your grace is sufficient in the time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.